Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome again to Cornerstone's online service, our live streaming service. I am grateful to be with you here, or to be seen by you, I could say, better than to be here with you. Although those that are here, that are serving, our singers, our AV crew, I am so grateful to be here with you. I'm grateful that you sacrifice and that you all come out and serve so that we can have a service. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles over to Luke chapter 7. We're going to start there in a moment. I'm going to move this mic. So this is week 3 of our Jesus and You series. We're looking at stories that talk about Jesus and individuals and looking at his interaction with those individuals and seeing what we can glean from these interactions about our walk with him, or what we can learn about the heart of Jesus and really the heart of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit about how he feels about us. That's just such a perfect song, Carly. It always just gives me chills to hear you sing that. But to really think that this is what God says about me. And a lot of the stories that we look at can help us to see this is how God feels about you. So I am almost 40. I just turned 20 years old as a disciple on the 13th of this month. And I've now been a disciple longer than I haven't, because I'm not 40 yet. I'll be 40 this fall. But, you know, one of the ways that I can always know and tell that I'm getting older is the fact that people don't call me solely by my first name. So a lot of the teens, you know, they'll come up and say, "Hey, Mr. Fenton." Or sometimes when I'll get a call on the phone, they'll say, "Mr. Gardner, such and such." And you sort of realize you're getting a little bit older when people don't just call you by your first name. I've talked before about at home, if I get sort of in a bad mood or in a mood or something, Natasha will call me Senor Grumpy Pants, right? That's Mr. Grumpy Pants, but in Spanish, or Spanglish, I guess. But we all get these names. Remember, Kelly Clarkson had a song, Miss Independent, right? There was some rapper, I don't remember his name, but in his songs, he would always shout out, "I'm Mr. Steal Your Girl." The idea was that he could take your girlfriend, you know, or whatever. But we get these names, all right, Mr. So-and-so. The story we're going to look at in Luke chapter 7 today, I want to look at some things that when I look at Jesus, okay, I'll call him Mr. Such and such. We're going to look at three characteristics or three sort of names of Jesus based on the interaction in this story in Luke chapter 7. So read with me. We're going to start down in verse 11. It says, "Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.' This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in the surrounding district." So to give you a little background here, Jesus had just left Capernaum. And while he was in Capernaum, he did a lot of amazing things. He healed a lot of sick people. He cast a fever out of Peter's mother. It was the place where he called his disciples for the first time. You get that story where they leave their nets behind, right? And then they decide to follow him. He's preaching in the synagogues, and he heals the servant of a centurion. And so because of all these wonderful and amazing things that Jesus was doing, he starts to get a crowd. And people start following him all around. He goes from Capernaum down to this city called Nain. And while he's in Nain, it says here that there was a crowd following him and his disciples. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on that. I'm not today. But this idea that it's one thing to be in the crowd. And it's another thing to be a disciple, right? There are lots of people that followed Jesus around, but not everybody was his follower. Okay, there were some people that were along just for the benefits, just for the miracles, maybe just for the food, right, when he fed the 5,000. But then there were some who truly committed their lives to him. But as he's traveling with this crowd, he gets to Nain, and suddenly we have a crowd that meets a crowd. So as he's walking into the city, a funeral procession is coming out of the city. And I want you to imagine this funeral procession as they approach the city gate, you know, to bury this dead man. On this bier, it wasn't a closed casket. It was kind of a wooden thing, and they would put people on top of it, so his body was exposed. On the top of this bier, on this coffin, are the dashed hopes of this mother. We don't know how long it had been since she walked this exact same route to bury her husband, because it says she was a widow. We do know that, again, she was a widow, and that this was her only son. This was a mother who had lost her husband, and now she had lost her son as well. This made her particularly vulnerable in the society at the time. Okay, it was, if you didn't have sort of a male head of household, then you were very vulnerable, right? You needed somebody else to take care of you. And so if you had a son, a grown son, he would take you into his house and take care of you. But this woman had lost her husband, and she lost her son. And so understandably, there were a lot of dashed hopes. On that coffin, there were a lot of what ifs, a lot of might have beens, a lot of there goes my future, a lot of what am I gonna do now? And so this woman is probably crying, and she's desperate, and despite being surrounded by an entire group of people, she probably felt more alone than we can maybe imagine, unless you yourself had lost a child and been in that position. But in the middle of this procession, in the middle of these two large groups, Jesus hones in on this woman's need, and he has compassion for her. Jesus is showing himself to be Mr. Compassion. Okay? A man of compassion. Showing our God to be a God of compassion. See, the Greek word here, one little insight, the Greek word here is actually not a noun. It's a verb. Basically, the idea is that Jesus had compassion on her. Literally, it means that his inward parts were moved or stirred up. That something inside him was moved, was excited in a sense, was transformed. It got going. When he saw this woman's tears, he saw her situation, there was something inside him that changed. Right? And so the thing I want you to think about is the fact that compassion is an action word. It's a verb. It means that you're going to share in the passion of someone else, particularly when that passion has to do with hurt or sorrow or illness. And that is what Jesus was doing. See, to me, I think this scene, the reason that Jesus was so moved and so stirred, I think this scene reminds him of what his own mother was going to be going through maybe 3 years from now. Because the Bible tells us that, you know, we hear about Joseph in the birth narratives, but then we don't hear about him again. And in John 21, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he says to the disciple John, here is your mother, mother, here is your son. And from that time on, John takes Jesus's mom, he takes Mary into his house. So this means that Mary was probably a widow. And we do know that Jesus had other brothers, but apparently they hadn't decided to follow him at that point, or they didn't believe in him, and so Jesus he was thinking about his mother's physical needs, but also her spiritual needs. And he says, I want you to go live with John, who's a faithful disciple. Okay? But I think as Jesus saw this procession, he started to think about the fact that his mother was going to be crying tears of grief. His mother was going to be crying and weeping tears of sorrow. His mother wasn't even going to get to bury him. Someone else was going to do that. But she was going to see him brutally tortured and hanging on the cross. She was going to be there when he died. And I think as Jesus thought about what was going to happen to Mary, he sort of put his own mother in the shoes of that widow. I think in order for us to be Mr. and Mrs. Compassion like Jesus, we've got to put ourselves in other people's shoes. Hold your place there for a second. Look over in Matthew chapter 14. I want to look at another story. Actually, Matthew 14, this is my favorite story about the compassion of Jesus. And again, this idea of putting ourselves in someone else's shoes, to me, it simply means that we can say, there go I, but for the grace of God. And we can look at a situation, and despite whatever advantages or good things we have going on in our life, we could say, that could be me. All right, so over in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 12. John the Baptist had been beheaded. He had been killed. And right here in verse 12, in Matthew 14, it says, his disciples, meaning John's disciples, came and took away the body and buried it. They went and reported to Jesus. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. I love this story about Jesus because, you know, what had happened is John the Baptist was the last prophet sort of the old covenant. John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin. I did a lesson about 2 weeks ago about Jesus and John the Baptist and their relationship. And John gets killed. And I'm sure that Jesus, again, putting himself in someone else's shoes, realized that's the same way I'm going. Not long from now, I'm a prophet of the Lord. I'm going to be killed too. And what he tries to do is basically get some alone time. He dismisses his disciples and he gets in a boat and he's trying to go and get to a secluded place by himself to mourn, to grieve, to process that this just happened to John. This is going to happen to me too. And if you look at what the text says, he gets in this boat, and as soon as he gets to the other side, what's waiting for him? A bunch of people with a bunch of needs. A bunch of people had traveled on foot all the way around to the other side. And as soon as he gets off, he hadn't even had probably a chance to properly mourn, and people have needs. But what does Jesus do? What does the Bible say that Jesus' attitude is, even when his grieving, his mourning, his time of being secluded and his time of solitude was interrupted? It says when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them. Right? And he healed their sick. Jesus is Mr. Compassion. Interruptible. Willing to sit and be in somebody else's shoes, willing to say, what would I be like if I were sick? What would I be like if I needed healing? And he took compassion on him. One of the things that can often take our mind off of our own suffering is when you share in the suffering of someone else, honestly. Or at least it can help us to deal with it better. Because the natural human tendency is to say, nah, I ain't got time. I need my me time right now. I need some alone time. I need to deal with this. And the truth of the matter is, no matter what's going on in our life, there are always going to be needs. And I think God wants to use us. God wants to be our strength. God wants to be our comfort in order to allow us to share that strength, that comfort with someone else when they need it. Now, don't get me wrong. I do think we need to have boundaries and take alone time. If you keep reading down, he feeds the 5,000 here. And then afterwards, he dismisses that crowd, and he does get his alone time. It says he goes up on a mountain by himself to pray. So what's the point there? Show compassion when somebody else needs it. But if you're hurting, if you need healing, you need to get your healing too. You need to get your alone time with God to get your healing too. Don't hear me say that we just work, 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 and run, and run ourselves ragged into the ground, even when we're hurting and suffering. What I'm simply saying is that sharing in the needs of others can often alleviate our own burdens. So we've been dog sitting this past week. My older sister from New York came down and drove down, and she had some business and different things to take care of. She had to go back out of town. So she left her dogs with us. So the dog that Chloe's holding is our dog, our Phoebe. And then Noelle is holding Marley. And right in front of Chloe, you might not even see him because he's so little, is her other dog, Rue. Now, they're cute. They are fun-loving pups. I mean, they're both just a year old or a little bit less, right? But the thing about these dogs is they're city dogs. She's in New York. She doesn't have a backyard. So she has a routine where she walks them several times a day and that whole deal. Well, because of digital learning and school and all this going on, we don't have the same, you know, ability to sort of follow her routine. And so as you can imagine what has happened, we let them out in our backyard on a regular basis. But because they're pups, you know, they often come in the house, and Natasha's got some fake plants around the house, and there have been a lot of accidents, I'll just say that, this week. And it hasn't been super fun, all the cleaning up I've had to do. And one time, one of the dogs actually had an accident in his crate overnight. And this Marley, he's the bigger one, and Marley loves to sleep on his back. And I think in the midst of sleeping on his back, Marley rolled over into his accident. And at this point, after all the stuff been going on, Natasha was just kind of like, you deal with it. And it's funny because when we first got a dog years ago, I told Natasha, I said, I don't mind cleaning up accidents for dogs. I don't mind walking a dog. I don't mind taking them to the vet. I don't mind playing with them. The one stipulation I have if we get a dog is I will never bathe a dog. Now, judge me if you want, but I simply said, I don't want to give a dog a bath. I've seen too many movies or whatever of the dog doing the shaky thing and all the stuff going over, and I just didn't want that to happen. Well, in this instance, being that it's my sister's dog, and Natasha was kind of fed up at this point with all the accidents we'd be cleaning up, I had to go and give Marley a bath. And again, as I was doing it, I was in a bad mood. I'm Senor Grumpy Pants, and I didn't want to do it, but I run the water, get this tub thing, and I take him outside, and I start bathing him. And let me tell you, he was such a good boy. Like, even though he was so dirty and nasty, as I was bathing him, he was such a good boy. And as I was bathing him, I just sort of looked at him and realized, this is a puppy. I mean, he didn't know any better. He wasn't being malicious. He wasn't, you know, he's just a puppy. And I had compassion. I suddenly felt like, oh, Marley, I love you. I just felt like I love the dog right then, even though I was doing something that I didn't want to do. But my compassion was stirred in me, and it made me think of this verse over in Hosea. In Hosea chapter 11, when God is talking about Israel, and they'd really blown it, they'd messed it up. And he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I surrender you, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? I have had a change of heart. My compassion is stirred. Another verse says, my compassion is aroused. That something within God's heart was moved. His inward parts were moved. And he said, I'm going to have compassion on Israel despite the fact that they've blown it. It makes me think about Psalm 103 when it says, he remembers that we are dust. God is a God of compassion. Jesus is Mr. Compassion, and we need to imitate that. Amen? And so, again, this idea of compassion can overtake you when you think about the fact that God is compassionate on you, and when you see situations going on, there go I but for the grace of God. I think one of the things that can happen is when we extend compassion, we learn more about the heart of God. See, the world that we live in often makes us miss out on opportunities or overlook opportunities for compassion. Hear me out here. Now, I love the internet. I love technology. I went to the Georgia Institute of Technology for college, all right? But one of the unintended consequences that I think we have in our world is we are privy to so much information. We are privy to so much news, to basically any situation that goes on in the world, you can hear about it within minutes. And so what happens is we're almost bombarded with situations. Save the whales. Hug a tree. AIDS in India. Malnutrition in Indonesia. Right? And there's so many situations. And honestly, if you really tried to give your heart to all of them, it would overwhelm us. Quite frankly, I think that we were never meant to be omniscient. Only God is really meant to see and to bear all those burdens. But because of technology, we're able to see it. And what I think it does is it can almost harden our hearts, right, to the situation because there's so much suffering. And what can happen is we can overlook the suffering that occurs right in front of us. I was having this conversation with Heidi a couple of weeks ago, talking about this very thing. And I love what she said to me. She said, yes, there are a lot of needs. There are a lot of situations. I think everybody just needs to pick one. Right? Find what stirs you inside and go and show compassion. Right? Whatever that situation is, whatever that person is, whatever the scenario is, right? Be stirred to compassion for something. Don't just do nothing because there's so much going on. God didn't do that. Right? God sees all this going on, and yet he still chooses to interact with us and to show compassion with us. The second thing I learned about from Jesus, from this story, is that he's Mr. Clean. You know, the slogan for Mr. Clean is, there's no clean like Mr. Clean. And I think that's true. There's no clean like that which Jesus can extend to us. Check this out from Numbers 19. And how it applies to this story. So there's based upon Jewish law, if you touch the dead body, or if you touch the bed or the coffin of a dead body or something that a dead body was on, it made you unclean. If you even went around a human bone or a grave, you were meant to be unclean. But the remarkable thing about Jesus is that instead of these situations, instead of this thing making him unclean, he transfers his cleanness, he transfers his cleansing to us. You see, if you go back to Genesis and think about Adam and Eve, right? After they ate from the tree, after there was sin, what does God say? They can't eat from the tree of life and live forever now. Because God is a holy God and sin cannot be in his presence, okay? And so what did God do? He decided, you know what? I'm going to send the cleansing agent to them. It's kind of like in the first couple of chapters of Isaiah, where Isaiah's like, man, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips after he had seen the Lord. And he's like, I'm going to die. And an angel comes and takes the coal, and he puts the coal on his mouth, and he says, I will remove your uncleanness. I will remove your sin. That's exactly what Jesus was. And we see this over and over in stories. We see this in this story. He said, I'm going to go up and touch the coffin, but it's not going to make me unclean. I'm going to raise this guy from the dead. We see it with the woman and the issue of bleeding. According to Jewish law, during that time of bleeding, right? Or if someone had blood, right, it would make you unclean if you touched them or around them. She touches Jesus's, the hem of his garment, and he makes her clean. We look at it with the demoniac. You remember the story of the guy with the legion of demons? Where did he hang out? Where did he live? He lived amongst the tombs in a land with a bunch of Gentiles and pigs. I mean, that screamed unclean. And Jesus goes to him, he touches him, heals him, and that guy's sitting in his right mind, dressed and clothed. Right? Remember, there was so much unclean about this guy. He was naked. He used to cut himself. He lived amongst the tombs, amongst pigs. But Jesus transferred cleanness, his cleansing to him. Think about all the lepers. Jesus could have just, over and over again, he could have just said, be clean. But think about how many times you've read that Jesus would go up and put his hands. He made the choice to touch these people. He made the choice to be in their personal space, to show that God, you just because these people, the religious leaders might say, you're an outcast, you're unclean, God doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Jesus wanted to show, no, I am Mr. Compassion, I am Mr. Clean, and I'm going to bring it to you. Are we feeling that way about Jesus? Do we tell people the fact that Jesus is able to do this, that his touch can remove uncleanness? And his blood can remove sin. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Jesus is the cleansing agent. His blood purifies us from all sin. But after you believe, repent, and get baptized, you become a disciple. You're meant to walk in the light. You're meant to live a life like Jesus. You're meant to go and be Mr. Compassion yourself, right? And it says, if we don't walk with him, then we're living in darkness. If we say we haven't sinned, we're liars. You know, the solution for sin is the blood of Jesus. And one of the things that helps remind us of that, one of the things that helps to keep us in touch with that is confession, is being open. I get it. We're in quarantine. We're on lockdown. And I think Satan is having a field. It's a lot easier these days to have your secret sins. It's a lot easier to have stuff going on that nobody knows about. I mean, we're not meeting for church on Sundays regularly, right? Your life groups may be meeting by Zoom. And so it's a lot harder to maybe have some of these one-on-one conversations and be like, bro, this is what's going on. Sis, can you pray for me? This is what I'm struggling with. And Satan's having a field day, I think, in a lot of ways. But I think despite having to be virtual, guess what? You can still pick up the phone. You can have a social distance coffee, right? We need to still be committed, right, to being in touch with Mr. Clean. And what he says we need to do is we need to be open with our lives. We need to be open with God and be honest with him. Say, Father, forgive me, right? This is what's going on. And we need to be open with our brothers and sisters. Like James 5 says, not so you don't have to confess to a person to be forgiven, but James 5 says you confess to a person so that you can get healing, so that you can get the emotional healing that you need, so that they can pray for you, right? So how open are we being? Are we staying in touch with Mr. Clean right now? So a couple weeks ago, we actually talked about this with the staff, and we were reading through Psalm 32. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to read that. And David talks about how he was groaning all day, and his bones, I mean, it was just heavy on him. He said, until I confess to the Lord my sin. You know, confession is so healing, right? And this is why we need life groups. This is why we need discipling or prayer partners and relationships, because we need to be open with God and we need to be open with people that can hold us accountable. I was talking to a young man this week that said, man, I feel like I just need somebody to hold me accountable. I need somebody I can talk to regularly about the stuff going on. I said, amen, bro. That's the heart we want to have. And it's not about you talking to me or talking to a person, but it's about your brothers and sisters loving you, showing you the grace of God, showing you and pointing you back to Mr. Clean. You ever heard the story about Remember the Duck? You guys ever heard this story? So it's called Johnny, Sally, and the Duck. And so there was a young man by the name of Johnny, and he got a slingshot for Christmas. And he was really bad at using the slingshot, right? He just couldn't get it. Well, one day, he saw his grandfather's pet duck, his favorite little pet duck. And he just, on an impulse, he said, all right, I'm gonna try to hit the duck. And his slingshot worked, and he killed the duck. And so he's obviously freaking out. So he goes and he gets the duck and he buries it in the woods. And as he's walking back from the woods, he sees his sister Sally. And he's like, oh, she saw what I just did. And so that night at dinner, after dinner, grandma's like, hey, Sally, can you help me with the dishes? And then Sally looks over at Johnny. She's like, I think Johnny actually wants to help out tonight. And she whispers to him, remember the duck. Next day, they're supposed to go out fishing. Grandpa's gonna go out fishing, and they're like, hey, Johnny, do you want to come? And Sally had some chores she had to do because she's the older sister, and she said, you know what, Johnny's gonna take care of the chores for me. Johnny's not gonna go fishing. He said he'll take care of the chores for me. And she looks over at Johnny. She whispers, remember the duck. And this goes on for a couple of days, and Johnny's doing all of Sally's chores and any and everything she wants him to do. Finally, he's just had enough. He goes and he tells his grandparents, look, I killed the duck and I buried it, and this is what happened. And grandma and grandpa says, Johnny, actually, we saw you. We were looking from the window. We saw the whole thing. We knew that you would kill the duck. We were just waiting for you to come and confess and ask for forgiveness. And we were wondering, how long were you going to let Sally keep you a slave? It's sort of the same thing with Satan and our sin, right? How long are we going to let Satan keep us a slave to sin? How long are we just going to keep things in the dark? Or are we going to walk in the light with the Lord? So Jesus, he raises the dead here. He's able to raise the dead both literally and figuratively. And that is because Jesus is Mr. Christ. Now, before you crucify me, I know that Jesus' last name is not Christ. All right? I know that that is simply a title, right? It means the anointed one, the Messiah. And so after he raises this man from the dead, the people exclaim, a great prophet has risen among us. The people say, God has visited his people. And so if you remember, people started comparing him to the prophets of old. There's a time when he asks his disciples, you know, who do people say that I am? And they're like, some say Elijah, Some say John the Baptist or one of the other prophets. And there's a reason for that. I mean, Jesus would often do things that these guys did. If you look at the story over in 1 Kings, where Elijah had raised the widow of Zarephath's son from the dead. And what's going on here is he raises him from the dead. And it's a very, very similar almost account to what happens here with Jesus and raising this widow's son from the dead. And the key phrase here is Luke, when he writes this in Greek, he's very intentional in basically having almost the exact same phrase Jesus gave him to his mother, the same way that Elijah gave him to his mother when he raised him from the dead. You see, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Mr. Christ. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the one that can save us. He is the one that is our Savior. What I'd like you to think about with this last point is really interesting nuance that I read this time in the story, or understood this time in the story. So this miracle, this raising of the dead son, it had absolutely nothing to do with the widow's faith. It wasn't a situation where he was like, do you have faith? Do you believe that I can do this? Jesus just saw the situation. He had compassion. He realized that he is Mr. Clean, and he wanted to show that he is Mr. Christ. And he raised her son from the dead. The Bible talks about how God sends the sun and the rain on both the wicked and the righteous. I love the fact that there are going to be times, you know, when God just acts because he has compassion for you, right? There are, absolutely, the Bible says that there were times when Jesus couldn't do many miracles in his hometown because of their lack of faith. There are times when God is looking for our faith. But I'd like to put before you today as well that there, just know that God is a God that will just act out of compassion. His compassion will be stirred and aroused. He knows that he can cleanse you. He knows that he can heal you, and he'll just do it even in times when you don't have faith. Think about all the prayers you've never prayed and God answered them. I mean, that is the type of God that we serve. And so, even when we have faithlessness, God's compassion will not keep him from acting. So, questions I'd like you to consider this week. Who can you have compassion on this week? When you're going to come across some situations, right? Like the priest and the Levite with the man on the road, beating up the road. Are you going to behave like the Samaritan? Or are you going to turn your nose up and walk on the other side of the street? Are you going to have compassion? God is going to give you an opportunity to show compassion to someone this week. Will you take it? Secondly, remember that Jesus makes us clean. We got to walk in the light, though, right? If you're already a disciple of Jesus, through repentance and confession, right, that is going to help us to get the healing we need. Maybe you need to have a conversation after this sermon about what's going on. Maybe you need to have a conversation with your spouse or with somebody in your life group or a brother or sister you're close to about what's been going on in your life. And if you're not a Christian, man, this is a time to really say, man, I want to give my life to Jesus. And maybe this is a time where you say, man, I want to study it out. Or maybe you've already been studying out, and it's just time for you to get baptized, to have your sins washed away, right? Let's take that opportunity. And finally, remember that Jesus is the Christ. So as we move to take communion, as we've been doing through this entire series, we have another person share. I know you guys want to hear. The series is Jesus and You. And so I know you got, I want to hear from you. So we've got a message from Jeff Lanier, and he's going to talk about the emotion and the compassion of God and how that really stirs him to life. So as you take the bread that represents the broken body of Jesus today, think about the fact that he's a God of compassion. As you take the fruit of the vine that represents Jesus' blood that is spilled out, remember that he is a God, Jesus is Mr. Clean. He can cleanse you from any and all sin. And as we remember him, let's also remember the Lord. Remember that he is the Christ. He is the Savior that went to Calvary so that we could have a hope at having a life that is like his and an eternal life with him. Thank you. That's our message for the day. Let's listen to a great word from Jeff Lanier, and let's have a great week. Amen.
Hello, church. My name is Jeff Lanier, and Fenton asked me to share a little bit about my relationship with Jesus and the things I see in him. And I guess the biggest transformation in my walk with Jesus has been over the last 3.5 years. I became a Christian many years ago, but I think for a lot of those years, I had a very non-emotional relationship with God. I just wasn't able to understand how to do that. I know people talked about this.